I speak to you in the name of Jesus, who spoke in parables. Amen. It sounds like the wonder drug of the ancient world. According to the Roman author Pliny, Pythagoras judged mustard to be chief of those whose pungent properties reach a high level, since no other penetrates further into the nostrils and brain. Pounded, it is applied with vinegar to the bites of serpents and scorpion stings. It counteracts the poisons of fungi. For phlegm, it is kept in the mouth until it melts or is used as a gargle with hydromel. For toothache, it is chewed. It is very beneficial for all stomach troubles. It clears the senses, and by the sneezing caused by it, the head. And you thought grape poupon was just good on ham. There appears to be no illness that mustard could not cure. But Jesus was not interested in condiments, nor in homeopathic cures. Much as he liked to eat, and Jesus loved to eat and linger over dinner with his friends, it was the mustard plant that triggered his imagination. So much so that when he wished to suspend a metaphor for the kingdom of God, he opened the world of a mustard seed. Indeed, the scattering of all seeds looked like the kingdom of God. And with such parables, Jesus spoke. Now, parables are odd. They are little short fictions, brief tales, which imagine a world beyond the world we know. We have taken to categorizing these little fictions. We named them, think of them, the Good Samaritan, the Prodigal Son, the Lost Sheep, the Pearl of Great Price. We name all these parables. We interpret them. We assign them meaning. We canonize them in our scripture. We allegorize them, building layer upon layer of meaning. And when we hear them, brief and tantalizing in their simplicity, we rush to ask, what do they teach? And at the end of this left brain process, we are likely to see and not perceive, and listen but not understand. But parables are for the right brain, for intuition, imagination, and surprise. Etymologically, a parable is something placed beside something else. It's a metaphor. A is B. Bread is body. Wine is blood. Almost algebraic, imagining one thing in terms of another. So the kingdom of God, said Jesus, is like someone scattering seed on the ground. Now that's interesting. You can imagine the arms swinging in agriculture at that time. They would go through the fields and just scatter the seed, really just fling it. Letting go of the seed falling in places both planned and unplanned. So the kingdom of God, the world within this world, is something like scattered seed. Maybe the kingdom is the seed. But wait, the kingdom is also like seed growing secretly without our attention, while the scatterer sleeps and rises night and day. That's a little puzzling. But still, if you've ever watched from bean seed to bean shoot, you know that happens, and you can imagine that mysterious and glorious transformation. But the kingdom of God is also like a full harvest. Now, this is frustrating. One metaphor would have been plenty, but in four verses, Mark has given us three. That's a lot, even for practiced right-brained people. Since Jesus' imagination seems more luxuriant than ours, he lifts out of the world of seeds one kind of seed, the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. Did you ever, women, when you were young, have a necklace with a little mustard seed? Sybil did, you know, magnified in little, so because it's so small, you couldn't even see it unless it was magnified. I know my sisters had those. The mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, Jesus says parabolically, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. From the smallest seed, it grows like kudzu, covers everything, becomes the greatest shrub, not a tree, a shrub, a bush, but it covers everything. Well, who knows what Jesus imagined actually in either of these parables? He just spoke them. And in his oral culture, They were spoken and heard and then gone. We hear them today only because after the seed had fallen to the earth and died and come forth again, Jesus' friends remembered some of what he said and believed that the kingdom of God, whatever it is like, had shadowed their lives. Through the rest of this long time until December, through this period called ordinary time, we will hear many other parables, other metaphors from the lips of Jesus passed on to us. And it will be hard to shed the impulse to fix on them and to extract meaning and impart their teaching and learn their lessons, all of which will leave them brittle and dry and empty. So to tease you toward a more parabolic way of listening to the parables, let me just say one thing about each of these two seed parables. Wherever the kingdom of God appears in the scattering of seed, the astonishing phrase in that little story is automate in Greek. Automate. You don't even need a translation. The earth produces of itself. No hint of hard work. There's no hope for luck. There's no promise of providence. But just scatter the kingdom into the world, any kind of world, even a world of sinners and deadbeats and other misfits, our world, and it will come up all by itself. Nothing could feed our faith anxieties more than automate, since we desperately want to make it happen. We always want to make it happen. And nothing could touch the mystery of God any better than automate. But if automate is the rich kernel of the first parable, smallest to greatest uncovers the mustard seed. Jesus may have meant to parody the great cedars of Lebanon, a burlesque of grandiose visions of the kingdom. The monster growth rate may have struck Jesus as a cautionary metaphor. Pay attention. He may be saying, pay attention to between small and great, and recognize that God's mighty works are found among the unclean and the insignificant, the small. I won't tell you that this is what these parables mean. The kingdom is like, and we are left to imagine. I don't suppose we'll stop trying to collect or codify and explain these wonderful fictions of Jesus, but there's nothing in them directly about human fulfillment, ethical values, the power of positive thinking, what we must do to be saved, or applications of biblical teachings to daily life. They are just openings into the kingdom, creases through which we glimpse the power and the wonder and the grace of God. In Toni Morrison's luminous novel, Beloved, Baby Suggs, a freed slave in post-Civil War Ohio, was stripped of everything but her heart. Accepting no title of honor before her name, but allowing a small caress after it, she became an unchurched preacher, one who visited pulpits and opened her great heart to those who could use it. Every Saturday afternoon in the summer, Baby Suggs led her community to a clearing in the woods where her heart pumped out love and her mouth spoke the word. She called the children to laugh and the men to dance and the women to cry until the dancing and the laughing and the crying were all mixed up and exhausting. And then she did not tell them to clean up their lives or to go and sin no more. She did not tell them they were blessed of the earth, its inheriting meek, or its glory-bound pure. She told them that the only grace they could have was the grace they could imagine. That if they could not see it, they could not have it. Here, she said, in this here place, we flesh, flesh that weeps, laughs, flesh that dances on bare feet in grass. Love it. Love it hard. Yonder they do not love your flesh. They despise it. They don't love your eyes. They just as soon pick them out. No more do they love the skin on your back. Yonder they flay it. You got to love it. You. More than eyes or feet. more than lungs that have yet to draw free air, more than your life-holding womb and your life-giving private parts, hear me now, love your heart. For this is the prize. Saying no more, she stood up then and danced with her twisted hip the rest of what her heart had to say, while the others opened their mouths and gave her the music. Listen to the parables and imagine the kingdom of God. Once upon a time, Jesus opened his mouth and spoke in parables. Between him and us, there is stretched a world unlike any other, in which seed is scattered and the earth produces by itself, and the smallest becomes the greatest. If you can imagine that world, it is yours. Amen.